Good morning. Hi, it's nice to be here. Thanks for inviting me back to come and speak this morning. Interesting topic. James rang me up a few months ago and said it's going to be a bit different on that Sunday morning. I actually like to speak on adoption, which is was a challenge because I haven't adopted any children kind of physically, and I'm thinking about that. I'm not really in a family that's got much of a history of that, really. But it's been actually a real joy to be thinking about the topic and what it means to us. It's certainly something that's impacted me and hit me. I remember when we moved to Leamington Spa years ago, we'd been there a couple of years, and some new neighbours moved in next door, a guy called Merv and his wife. And they invited us around for a sort of, I guess it was like a housewarming kind of party a few nights in, and he said, "I really want you to meet my brother." And we were there and chatting away. At some point he came in and said, "Right, you've got to meet this guy. Here's my brother, Ivor." And I looked up, and Merv is thin, skinny, white guy. The guy he introduces me to as his brother is this big, strapping West Indian guy called Ivor. You probably know him. Came to the Men in the Morning, Dolph, yeah? Ivor Samuels, yeah? You know, leads Church on the Rock. I remember being completely gobsmacked. I thought, he's joking. "What do you mean, that's your brother?" I didn't say that, but he obviously could see it on my face. And he explained, "No, this is my brother. We were adopted as kids." And I thought, wow. Isn't there the power of adoption just incredible? You know, a black guy and a white guy grown up as brothers, loving each other, and really meaning it, and really caring for each other. That's awesome, isn't it? Just the power of adoption and being true sons. I looked up the definition of adoption in Vine's dictionary, as you do when you're kind of speaking, and it says this. It says it's the place and condition of a son given to one to whom it does not belong naturally. All right? It's the place and condition of a son given to the one to whom it does not belong naturally. I think one of the things I'm hoping comes out of today is that the fact that there is no second place. There is no, like, second kind of son. You're either a son or a daughter, or you're not. There's nothing kind of second rate to that. I remember years ago, we were in a church in Coventry. It's before we had kids, and there was some friends. A guy I worked with in the church, and they're a bit older, and I knew they were trying to have kids, and they'd really struggled, and we went through a bit of that ourselves, actually, and that can be a very, very painful thing, just going through the "can we have children" kind of question. For some people it happens very, very quickly and no problem. Others really struggle, others just can't. This couple was struggling, couldn't have children, it seemed, and they were considering adoption at the time, and I was amazed when he told me. He was a good friend. He said you know, someone had come up to him in the church, the guy who was very Bible-minded, a bit of a gung-ho Christian in many ways, and said to him, "You shouldn't adopt, because it's not God's best for you." Actually, I was gobsmacked. I thought, no, it's an amazing thing. Two children that they were planning to adopt would have a family, and they would have two kids. I mean, what's not good about that? It's awesome, and. Sure enough, they did adopt and grow up. But it was interesting that adoption for some people, it does have that slight negative thing about it in some ways. I think because often it's dealing with situations that are quite painful for couples that are looking to have children, or for children that are kind of haven't got parents. But I want to try and get beyond that this morning in some ways. I just say adoption is an amazing thing that I hope we can get our heads around, because it's for us and it is God's best for us. Let me give you some scriptures. Speaking of Israel, in Paul writes in Romans 9:4, he says, "For the people of Israel, theirs is the adoption to sonship." Before he gets into all the other blessings of the fact they have the scriptures, they have the patriarchs, the prophets, and the Messiah is going to come from them, the very first blessing that he gets into is, theirs is the adoption into being sons. That's the blessing that Israel had. Nothing second rate about that. That's the primary, number one blessing that they had. They were the sons of God. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul's speaking of the church. He says, "Praise be to God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ, for he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined us for adoption to sonship." That's for every one of us. Adoption to sonship. Now, again, there's a string, like if you read that Ephesians 1 passage, there's a shed load of blessings that follow that. Right up there in the very front place, adoption to sonship. That's yours. That's mine. A son. A daughter. Maybe we shouldn't naturally be in that place, but we are. And that's where we find ourselves. A true son, a true daughter. Galatians chapter 4. "But when the set time had fully come, God sent his son, born of a woman, born under law, to redeem those under the law, that we might receive adoption to sonship. Because you are his sons, God sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, the spirit that calls out, Abba, Father. So you're no longer a slave, but God's child. And since you are his child, God has made you also an heir." Again, such a blessing. Sonship. Like sometimes we focus so much on sins forgiven, which is of course such an overwhelming, wonderful thing that the cross earned. But sins being forgiven was that we might become sons, that we might become into a relationship with Father and be his children, that we might be restored and redeemed and have that relationship. So I'm going to go for sort of three things around that area. Why is it so important that we get our heads around that? And the first thing I think is because it gets to the very heart of who you are. Your very core identity. There's that question that we all carry around. It's like, who am I? Who am I? Am I loved? Am I worth anything? And we're having to answer that question all the time to ourselves and to other people. It's interesting when you go into a service. Whoops, it's a big flask down there. So as men, when you go into sort of, maybe you meet some new people at work and stuff, and the inevitable question will come, who are you? And how does that get answered, Andy? What typically happens? How does it get answered when someone says, who are you, in a business place?
You're an engineer.
You're an engineer, yes, right. You normally come up with something that you are, that you do, basically. You know, you'll define your core identity by being someone that actually is worth a bit of money to be paid to you, hopefully, with a sort of reasonable job. And that's kind of the game that we play in the world, typically. We meet new people. And we'll define ourselves by all kinds of stuff. It might be, you know, what football team you support. Ian Furlong supports some rubbish team, but, you know, good result yesterday. Oh, no.
Today.
Oh, today. Yeah. Yeah, actually, good point. That's playing my team. Anyway, but people come up with, you know, what sports they play, what they do for a living, the kind of car they drive, where they went to university, where they live. There's all kinds of stuff that comes out there when you fight and you just probe that question, who are you? At the end of the day, who are you? And part of the problem is, if you answer it in that way, every one of those things that you use to validate who you are can also be used to invalidate who you are, should they be removed. Isn't that correct? And you're suddenly out of work. You now are nobody and nothing. When things go wrong in life, does that suddenly mean that God, like, has stopped loving you because, you know, everything was good and I'm blessed and happy? And it's interesting when you think about kids, isn't it? When you think about the identity of kids, you don't think of it in that way. I'm just thinking, in a church, you'd, if I said, who's that? You know, little girl over there. And typical answer, we go, well, that's so-and-so's daughter. That's John's daughter. Sarah's daughter. Yeah, is that right? If you asked a kid, little child, and you said, who are you? What would they say? What do you reckon? They give you their name. They say, well, I am. I'm quite happy with that. Thank you very much. Don't have to go beyond that. And they might tell you who their dad is. And who their mum is? That's my dad over there. That's how kids are. And something happens to us as we go from being young children to being very smart adults, that our whole basis of who we are suddenly somehow seems to get transformed in our own mind, and we start playing these games. And it's no longer that I'm the son of somebody, but I'm the computer programmer, I'm the businessman, I am the church leader, I am the, you know, whatever it is that you kind of go through. There's a good friend of mine put it this way. He says, it's like, any of you guys in scouting, who went to scouts as a kid? Cubs or scouts? Anyone do that? Not many. Really? Not afraid to admit it. Not secure in their identity, they can't actually admit they were a Cub Scout, you see. That's the problem. When you go through Cubs, I was looking at a friend, Margaret, who's up the road here, just with her little son, Sam. He was around our house with his Cub Scout uniform. I'm not kidding. There were badges all over the place. We used to get a few down here, and they were quite hard to get. They get badges for everything these days, it seems like. They're just everywhere, with his arms and around here and special woggles and this, that, and the other. And it's almost like, you know, it's almost like in Cub Scouts, it's like that you become this, you get the badges. I've got that, and I've got that, and I've got that, and I'm pretty good. Look at this, I've got 6 badges, now 7, now 8, now 9, and I can do this, and I can do that. And as a friend of mine said, it's almost like we spend our life putting these Scout badges on to give us some identity. But then God spends half our life taking them off again to tell you what, you know, you're my son, you're my daughter, I love you without that. Isn't that the way it is? Because you're mine, and I adopted you. I've just mucked up all of my notes. One second. I kind of saw that happening with my own family, interestingly enough. I think it's been a thing that's happened in our sort of last generation as well. It's become a pronounced thing as well. When we used to go back to my dad was grew up in a little mining town in the northeast, a place called Ferry Hill, which is completely anonymous kind of place that is small, boring, dark, you know, industrial, not particularly nice. It always seemed grey. I think that's because we always went there in the winter. But whenever you went there, I remember going as a kid there. You know, I'm going back a few years. I'd listen to the conversations of my grandmother and my dad and my aunts and uncles as we all got together. And it was like everything was like coined in the phrase of relationships. They would talk, everyone was known as someone's son or someone's dad or someone's brother. Do you know what I mean by that? It was because, like, in that village where everyone was a miner, everyone was working class, just everybody knew everybody. And the whole of life just seemed to be defined in their language by, you know, you'd be the son of this and the son of that and you're him. And it was never by what they did. Interestingly enough, just the language that came out. And I was thinking from my dad's point of view, how difficult it must have been actually when he moved to Bedford when I was about 1 year old and left that place for a career change and, you know, for more money and better prospects, but suddenly to be in a town where nobody knew him. Nobody knew his dad or his mum or his brothers and sisters or all the other people he went to school with. And suddenly, how does he define himself? And I almost think he had almost nothing to go with except what he did. That makes sense? And I think in a sort of day and age in which we're in, which people are so mobile, so moving around with jobs and careers, and so few seem to be with their families anymore, you end up in that place twice as much. So much playing the game, defining yourself by what you do or what you have. How was it for Jesus? I mean, one of the passages I love most in the scriptures when Jesus is baptized by John in the Jordan. And that voice speaks from heaven, doesn't it? Heaven kind of opens and the voice speaks, this, what does it say? This is my boy. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. This is my son. There's Jesus' core identity right there. Son of God. It's interesting, he doesn't go around calling himself miracle worker, teacher. When we think of Jesus, we think of, we call him the Son of God, don't we? Right? We often just pass that phrase off and just think, oh, he's the Son of God. No, he's the Son of God. Do you get it? He's the Son of the Father. He's the Son of the Heavenly Father who made all things. That's his dad. And that's how he defines who he is. That's his core identity. It's also yours. It's also yours. Walk out there on a night, seeing that moon in the sky. I think my dad made that. Made that for us. Made that just to give us some light at night. Awesome. My dad did that. But that's Jesus' core identity, Son of God. And he did more than any of us, didn't he? In those 3 years of ministry, he did more than any of us will ever do. Ever, ever, ever. Yeah, he calls himself the Son of the Father. I love the verse you quoted, Hazel. I just love that verse. 1 John 3, verse 1. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And I love this next bit. And that is what we are. It's like he just wants to drive that point home. That is what we are. Can you get that? Can you live out of that? That's your identity. Second thing, on my list is that, that adoption, that area of adoption, that identity you have is the number one area of attack the enemy will have on your life. It is the primary point at which he will confront you and try and take you out, make your life unfruitful, miserable, and nothing, basically. Those questions that we have, does God really love me? Do you not think that sometimes? That not come at you? God really love me? Would that have happened? It's funny, my daughter's in there. She's an au pair in Milan at the moment. And she was at some late night party in Milan, I think last Wednesday or something. And her and a friend got a phone stolen while they were there. So the Facebook message the next day is, phone stolen, I hate the world. And it's just... I don't know where she's coming from, but it's like, isn't it like that? Something just hits you, and your reaction is suddenly completely, the world is turned upside down, trains. Your view of life is suddenly, is different. Life is rubbish now. How did Jesus get through all those disappointments? People leaving him? People not believing what he said? Those that should have believed him that didn't? People actively trying to kill him? How did he get through all that if he was... It's because his identity was, I'm the Son of God. I do my Father's business. And in one sense, he was quite... It's like water off a duck's back as to what other people thought about him and what they would do. He was on his Father's business. After that baptism moment when God declares that this is my Son whom I love, what happens next in the Scriptures? Do you guys remember that? What's the very next thing? Sorry? Yeah, he's led out into the desert by the Spirit. He's done no miracles yet. He's done nothing supernatural at this point, I guess. And he's led out into the desert, fast for 40 days, 40 nights, and then the tempter comes in to test him. And what is that? What is that question, the first two temptations he comes at him with? What is it? If you are what? If you are the Son of God, you know what? That same question will be leveled at your heart and my heart because it is a key question. Are you really God's Son? Is that adoption thing real for you? If you are the Son of God, let's just question that. Let's not believe that. Let's put it to the test, Jesus. If you're really the Son of God, you're really hungry, go make those stones into bread. Go and throw yourself off a cliff and you'll live if you are the Son of God. But Jesus doesn't question it, believes it, accepts it. Who am I? I think there's so much going on in our hearts sometimes, and the culture we're in is so much about, I'd love to say that, I've really got hold of this and got it sorted and I'm completely nailed on it. I'm immovable in my complete confidence that God is absolutely loving me and all the rest of it. But But I realize I'm not. You know, it's like those, like taking those scout badges off is something that God's doing kind of all the time. I was just talking to Andy earlier, saying, I turned 50 last month. And I know you're all thinking, that can't be true. He doesn't look anything like 50-year-old. But actually, it happened last week and a couple of weeks ago. And I hated the whole thing coming. I'm not kidding. I absolutely hated it. And I remember turning 40, and I didn't mind the 40. For some reason in my head, it was the fact that the next one was 50. The next big one, that was the problem. And suddenly this 50 is like, here. And it's like, if I could stop time, I would. You know, if I could slow time down, stop time, I would stop it. Because it just seems like it's coming, this inevitable day. And it's interesting, I was just searching my heart around it. Why do I hate it so much? Like Andy just says, oh, it was no problem. 50 was fine. It wasn't for me. And I don't know why that was. Something in my head, maybe it goes back years, had decided that 50 was old, perhaps. I don't know why, but I guess I had. And something in me doesn't like the fact that I can now go to the lunch club at the Open Door Cafe. Doesn't sound great to me. I can go to the lunch, you know, I can go on Saga holidays and all that kind of stuff. To me, as a man growing up, I just realized that in my core identity that there's something there that's rooted in being young, if that makes sense, and wanting to have a view of myself as being young and strong. And it matters to me, because when that's taken away, I'm feeling less of a person, if that makes sense. And it's because I've got a wrong view of my life, a wrong view of that age, in actual fact. And it's because I put something in there on top of God's love, which gives me value. And it's just like another scout badge is gone, you know? Another scout badge has been taken off. And God loves me at 50 years old. Isn't that great? Isn't that great? He really does. And he doesn't care less that I'm turned 50 years old. We've got a long while to go yet, haven't we? So it's cool. But I realised that time, you know, our hearts are deep, deep waters, aren't they? And there's stuff going on in there, guys, about who are we all the time. Some of it you haven't processed or even thought through, and it just kind of rises up at times. So just keep an eye on what goes on inside of you, inside of your heart and your thoughts. You'll be interested to see, well, you know, why is it at times you get really disturbed and really upset when things happen? What's going on? What is it? What is it that is about your identity that's challenged at those times? Third thing, which is trusting in our adoption, is just key to our personal transformation and our, if you want, power in our ministry of our lives. Accepting who we are and living out of it. I had last year, a couple of years ago, my daughter, my youngest, I've got four girls, Thea, she played Annie. She was Annie in Annie. Has anyone seen the film Annie? Anyone like that film? The little redhead curly girl with the, who's got a bit of an attitude. Sings tomorrow, you know, I love you tomorrow. Is that the one? I think that's Annie, isn't it? I think it is. And Hard Knock Lives and all that kind of stuff. Well, there was my daughter. She was in Annie. And of course, that's an adoption story, of course, isn't it? It's one of the powers of that. There's this little young orphan. I mean, the parents have disappeared. They don't know where they are. Looks like they're never coming back. And this multi-millionaire Warbucks somehow gets involved with her and ultimately adopts her as his daughter. And also gets married to Grace Farrell, his secretary at the time. And it's a happy ever-ending story, you know, with a beautiful family. But imagine, I mean, the transformation for Annie from street kid to child of multimillionaire. What is that like? What is that like when you go from this abject poverty to suddenly my dad is Samuel Warbucks? Pretty cool, I'd say. I mean, there's no more scrabbling around for your penny and food, is there? Eat what you like. No more walking, chauffeur driven this. I think in the film they had a helicopter, I seem to remember. It was pretty cool. And a great big Indian guy was the, it was kind of the butler. But transformative, that was the point. It was a transformative thing for Annie in that story. And it should be for us, actually, when you think about it. When you think, I am adopted by God. And I don't care what your situation was before you became a Christian, but when the Father, the Heavenly Father, King of the universe, Almighty God, picks you out by name and says, you know what, I'm going to have you as my boy or my girl. You're going to be my son and my daughter. That should change our thinking a little bit, don't you think? When problems come, well, my dad's on the case, you know. And he's given us a few promises that we can kind of hang in there with too. When you go out there and you try and make a difference in the world, man, you know what? I can't do much, but I tell you what, I can pray to my dad. I can talk to him. Anything's possible for those who believe, isn't it? Anything. When you're a son, and you've got access to a father who loves you, and you're doing the work that he's called you to, isn't anything possible? No limitations, really. But you have to know you're a son. Otherwise you won't come and ask. You've got to be secure in that. That's why the attack comes there. I love some of those expressions the Bible uses of us, like ambassadors for Christ. You like that one? It's in the scriptures there, isn't it? You're an ambassador for Christ. It's like you go into your workplace in the morning. Not as the engineer, Andy. You go in there as the son of your Heavenly Father. That's a different place, isn't it? Not just taking that skill set you learned at university, maybe years of experience at work, but you go in there as the son of my dad, son of the father, into your school, as the daughter of the king. Talking to your neighbours as the ambassadorial outreach post for the kingdom of heaven. All right, in your street, because you're the daughter, you are the son. That's what he's called you to. Awesome, isn't it? If you're the son, doesn't that change your thinking? Doesn't that change how you look at issues and stuff that hits you? And when your phone gets stolen, you don't turn around and say, I hate the world. Because it doesn't matter. Father will get me another one. Or he'll sort it out some other way. Man, if Jesus hadn't been rooted in sonship, how many times would his ministry have been destroyed, do you think? Because someone said something or tried to take him out. I was meditating, I think it's in John, where it talks about the parable of the seeds. Do you remember the parable of the seeds that are sown on the rocky soil? Now imagine this one seed that, you know, you are my dearly loved son. You are my beloved daughter. If that seed could find its way into good soil in your heart, and it doesn't get snatched away, doesn't get choked up by the thorns, the worries of life, but finds good soil and grows, what is the harvest? What is the abundance of that one, just that one truth? You can get that. Hold on to it. Never let it go. I love it. In fact, it says in that passage that, you know, the good soul just accepts the seed. Just receives it. And it just grows. And you live your life in the knowledge of being the son of your Father in heaven. Amazing. What a harvest. Okay, three things to finish off. Firstly, we need to claim what is ours. We need to be proactive on that and actually take hold of it and make it real for us and grasp it. I remember this is a story I had as a young graduate in Coventry. I stayed, actually, there's a friend of mine called Tola Sanusi. All right? Nigerian chap. He was my landlord, but he was also a good friend. We're about the same age. And he introduced me to his dad one day. And it turned out to be a Mr. Munro, who was also white and not black, as he was very black. I mean, Nigerian chap, tall, muscular, black as could be, father, you know, bald, Scottish, you know, Munro. They look very different, chalk and cheese, literally. And it was interesting hearing him tell his story. He'd been put up for adoption by his Nigerian family, who were still alive. He was still in touch with them. They were there in Nigeria. But for some reason, when he was very young, they just put him into Britain to be adopted, probably with a good view that he would get into a better life, I guess, in some ways. But they weren't a bad old family, actually. And I know that Tola, he wrestled with this, I'm not kidding, for years. Why did my family put me up for adoption? Why didn't they just love me and bring me up as their own in Nigeria? He had a lovely upbringing in England, by the way. But those questions were still there. And he kept the name Sanusi, even though he'd been adopted by the Munros. It was interesting, about just before we got married, because we got married roughly about the same sort of time, I saw Tola trying to figure this out and really deal with it in his head and his heart. And he made a decision that the Munros had really adopted him, had really loved him, had really brought him up as their own, and he went and changed his name to Munro. Very significant for him. He claimed that adoption. As he kept his name as Sanusi up to that point, he was adopted, but he hadn't fully recognised it. Do you know what I mean? There was just something hanging in there from the old life. He wasn't really thinking it was God's best, perhaps. There was something wrong about it. But at that point, he changed his name. And I could see the healing that came into his life at that point. It's like he'd laid some demons to rest almost. Because he finally recognised the man who'd fathered him, who'd loved him, who brought him up as his true dad, and took his name. He claimed that adoption that was always there for him as his own. Transformative for him. And he was a pretty good guy. He wasn't a messed up guy particularly, but there was some deep, deep stuff going on in his heart that just needed to be dealt with. And it was interesting. He became a fully loved, a fully son, no regrets. Incredibly healing time for him. You need to claim it. The other thing is live daily with this truth. Live it out daily, because it will be challenged daily. John Piper said, you know, our identity leads inevitably to our destiny. And it's like every day, who am I? We need to get that question straight in our head. Because you know what? Andy, you're going to go into that workplace on Monday, and they're going to be playing the games about who are you. All right? I know more than you. You know less than me. I've got this car, you haven't. Whatever it is, you know, all the stuff that goes on. You don't want to be in that place. The problem is every day you're going to go into the world and it's going to be like that. People are playing those games about what you have, what you do. Don't play it. By all means, play with them, if that makes sense. Fire some interesting questions back, maybe. Twist it on its head. Do something, but don't answer those questions in those terms. Be who you are. Recognize your sonship. Recognize you are a daughter. And do not let that go. Do not play the games with that. The Bible says, guard your heart. Isn't it? Guard your heart above all things. Guard your heart. It's the wellspring of life. You need to guard that truth. That seed needs to remain. It needs to grow and grow and grow. It's amazing. God is restoring what happened in Genesis 1, isn't it? Where he made man in his image. And what an incredible thing God made us for. He told us to go and rule and reign and subdue the earth. Every day, get into that calling of making a difference in the world. Your kingdom people, your sons and daughters of the king, go out there and do the kingdom business, destroying the works of the evil one. Bringing kindness, bringing truth, bringing hope. Transform your street, transform your workplace, transform your school, maybe your very home. Be the son, be the daughter, and do that work, but do it daily, out of who you really are. And last thing I was going to say was just, you know, honour those that you know, adopt children. Hazel is, there's probably people in this church who have, I guess, adopted or been adopted. I know in St. Michael's there was a couple about 3 weeks ago adopted two young boys. And it was so beautiful that the church just made a real point of welcoming them into the church family. It was beautiful. You could see these little boys, just faces were beaming. They suddenly realised they had this sort of big church family around them. Absolutely beautiful. It really is. Honour that. Go after it. I've got some friends in New Zealand. Anyone know Steve Dunn? Steve and Emma Dunn? No? If you knew them, you wouldn't forget them. But Steve and Emma, they moved out to sort of missionaries to New Zealand a few years back. And one of the things that Steve always carried, I guess Emma too, was this. It was a word from Mother Teresa, which was, it was defeat abortion through adoption. Interesting enough. The words from Mother Teresa. Let the church overcome or defeat abortion through adoption. And Steve and Emma, one of the things they did, they've got four kids of their own. They adopted a child. I think sort of power of it, were caught with the whole vision of what adoption is and the power of it. And they actually placed an advert in the, what's the capital city of New Zealand? Christchurch, is it? Sorry?
Auckland.
So they placed an advert in the sort of main newspaper, which was a picture saying, you know, if you're having a child and thinking of abortion, please don't. We will adopt your child. Now, isn't that quite something? Now, through that, I think they've ended up with, like, three or four extra children. I think they're up to seven, actually, officially, but I think there's more children living with them as well. But out of that as well, they've had to work with lots of young girls particularly who might have had abortions, but have now kept the child with a view that they might give that child to Steve and Emma. But then when the child comes, they actually think, no, I want to keep them. So there's actually been many children that, and situations transformed because Steve and Emma have gone out there. What I think an amazingly, audacious, you know, view of what abortion, sorry, what adoption can do. And they live it. And adoption is very much part of the power of their ministry and who they are. It's so powerful. They're saying that every child they would adopt if someone doesn't want them. Obviously they can't do that physically, but that's the message that's gone out. It's incredible. We need to honour that and think about, you know, I guess you guys probably support people abroad who are working amongst young kids, and it's that same kind of adoptive spirit, isn't it? That's taking young kids out of nowhere and bringing them home and bringing them into a family. Support that. Get behind it. It's transformative. It's God's way. It's beautiful. I just want to finish with just a blessing, really, which is just over us from Isaiah 43. But now, this is what the Lord says. He who created you, Jacob, he who formed you, Israel, do not fear, for I have redeemed you. I have summoned you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And when you pass through the rivers, they will not sweep over you. And when you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. The flames will not set you ablaze. For I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, your Saviour. I give Egypt for your ransom, and Cush and Seba for your stead. And get this, since you are precious and honoured in my sight, and because I love you. Amen.